All right, so as you can tell from the bumper video there, we're in the middle of a series called God Is. God Is. It's an 8-week series. One of the interesting things about this 8-week series is that the last sermon's actually going to be the last Sunday in September. So by that time, we may actually be wearing jackets. So if that thought encourages you, fall. We might be looking fall-like at the end of this series. But this series is extremely important. It's very important to know who God is, because lots of times in our lives, we expect God to be someone or to do things that he's never promised to do or be. And when we do that, we experience a lot of frustrations in life. Sometimes we get mad at God. We say, you didn't answer this prayer the way you're supposed to, or you didn't use your power to protect and heal the way you're supposed to, and you didn't show up when you should have. And if we're not careful, what we're saying is, if I was God, I wouldn't be acting the way you're acting. What are you saying? You want to be God? Do you understand who God is? Do you have misconceptions about who God is? Is your understanding of who God is, does it come from the scriptures? When we don't take time to align our hearts and minds with who God has revealed himself to be in his word, we run into trouble. We also start to think things like, God won't forgive me, or I've done too many things wrong, or he won't mind if a few things slide, or he's holding out on me. We may be prone to believe those things about him that are also not true. And so I wanted to give you a sense of the scope of this series of the eight things that we're talking about. God is good, loving, trustworthy. Today we're talking about the fact that God is our redeemer. That's our word for today, redeemer. God's self-sacrificing, holy, generous, he's peace. So, redeem, redeemer. Do you think you know what the word means? Do you think you know what the word redeem or redeemer means? I thought I did at the start of this week. Like, yeah, I can do that. And then when I went to write it down on paper, I was like, okay, this is what I did, okay? I thought, all right, okay, you redeem a coupon. Okay. So you take a worthless piece of paper, and it says, redeem this coupon for a free drink if I buy a taco. So that must mean that God takes something worthless and makes it valuable, maybe. And then you hear somebody say, you know, you've done a lot of bad stuff, but because of this one cool thing you did, you've totally redeemed yourself. So it's like, can I balance out the scales with one good act? Is that what it means to redeem? And then I thought, I've watched that movie, The Shawshank Redemption. That's got the word redemption in it. So that guy was in prison, and he got out of prison, and he sort of made the best of a bad situation. So is that what redeem means? To make good out of a bad situation? And then I was getting tired, and I was like, I know there's some verse in the Bible that says, redeem ye the time, for the days are evil. So I'm like, does it mean to make the most of time? And I was like, I just got to look up a Bible dictionary and find a solid definition. So this is the definition that we're going with today as far as what redeem means. Redeem means to secure the release or recovery of people or things by the payment of a price. One of the reasons I think I'm sort of like consoling myself, one of the reasons that I think it's a hard word to define is because this word is used synonymously. Redemption is used synonymously with ransom or salvation. And because it is associated with these words, deliverance, sometimes we use them interchangeably and we don't necessarily realize what we're doing. But sometimes also when you put a definition like this on the screen, you're like, that really sounds like it came out of a dictionary, and it's pretty helpful. But if I was to make this definition even more helpful, I would say to secure the release of people by the payment of a price. Cut out a couple of words, makes it a little cleaner. To secure the release of people by the payment of a price. Now, you can't talk about the word redeem without talking about a price having to be paid. Okay? That's critical. If you don't talk about a price that's been paid, then you're not talking about redemption. You could be talking about salvation, but you're not talking about redemption. So, a couple of examples. If we were in an urban area and you were about to get hit by a bus, and I pushed you out of the way and you didn't get hit by the bus, then I saved you, but I didn't redeem you because it didn't cost me anything. But if in the process of pushing you out of the way, my foot got rolled over and I had to be in a walking cast for 9 months, then I paid a price to save you. Then you're redeemed. You're redeemed by someone, and you're redeemed from something. A more dramatic example would be is if in the process of pushing you out of the way and saving your life, I lost my life. And then I would have, that's even a more dramatic example of redemption. It's a higher cost that I paid. And so that's a helpful example for us to get some handles on what this word redeemer means. We're redeemed from something, by something. And in the case of the gospel, this could not, it's almost like the ball is teed up so well on the tee. It's almost like you can fumble it. This is the gospel, okay? It couldn't be more obvious that this is Christ, like dying in our place. So in the case of our faith, we are redeemed from the penalty of our sin by the payment of the blood of Jesus. So we're redeemed from something, and we're redeemed by something. We're redeemed from our sin, the penalty of our sin. The penalty of our sin is eternal separation from God. That's what eternal death is. Life is being connected to God. Death is being disconnected from God. When we sin, we're disconnected from God. We need to be reconciled to him. That's something that we can't do. So we're redeemed from the penalty of our sin by the payment of the blood of Jesus. And when you say the blood of Jesus, you mean the death of Jesus and then the resurrection of Jesus. And that was a high cost to him. We are redeemed from something stronger than us by something stronger than that. We are redeemed from something stronger than us by something that's even stronger than that, which is why we call him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's stronger than the things that are stronger than us. So two passages of scripture to highlight this. I need to see these scriptures because what we do is you've heard the word redemption. You've even heard it in these verses, but I want to take a minute to look at it intentionally. So Ephesians 1:7 is the first verse. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of grace." So there you're saved by his blood from the penalty associated with our trespasses. Colossians 1, verses 13 through 14, he has rescued us. So there again, the idea of ransom, rescue, deliverance. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him, we have redemption. And what is redemption? Redemption is the forgiveness of our sins. So, all that buildup brings us to our passage for today. Now, our passage for today is an Old Testament passage. So, if you can find the book of Isaiah, it's one of the big ones. It's in the middle. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, we're looking at three verses. Just three verses. 21, 22, and 23. But if you can find Isaiah 44, this is a passage that highlights God as Redeemer. So, whenever you read the scriptures, you've always got to put it in context. So here's the context. And I really had to revisit exactly when this was spoken and what was going on here. The passage we're looking at today is a message from the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel who are in captivity in Babylon. So the people of Israel are in captivity in Babylon. They're in exile. So for a number of years, God said to his people, "You need to stop disobeying me. You need to stop disobeying me. You need to stop disobeying me." And God said, "If you don't start doing the right thing, I'm going to discipline you." And the people persist in their sin, and God judged them by allowing the Babylonians to conquer them and then take them into captivity for 70 years. So they are experiencing the consequences of their sins. It's important to note that they're still God's people. Their identity's intact. They're still God's people. He's still their redeemer. But they're in a season of life where their relationship with God has been strained. And so what I wonder with all of that is if maybe you connect with any of that. Maybe you have persisted in sin. Maybe you feel like you're reaping the consequences of decisions you've made. You may find yourself in a place similar to what we're describing at this moment. So the question is this. How does our Redeemer interact with us when we sin? How does our Redeemer interact with us when we sin? And is your answer to that a biblical answer, or is it just an answer that maybe kind of has to do with the way other people have treated you in the past? How does our Redeemer interact with us when we sin? So, that's a lot of buildup, but we usually like to stand when we read the scripture. So now I get to read the scripture. It's a nice little stand with me. We're going to break this up a little bit. It's only three verses. I'm going to read Isaiah 44, starting in verse 21. Remember these things, Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. Israel, you will never be forgotten by me. I've swept away your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Rejoice, heavens, for the Lord has acted. Shout, depths of the earth. Break out into singing, mountains, forests, and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and he glorifies himself through Israel. Lord, would you pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word for the glory of your name. Amen. Thanks. You guys can have a seat. So basically, I would just like to look at two ways in which our Redeemer interacts with us when we sin. How do you interact with God when you sin? The first one is this. When we sin, God reminds us that we still belong to him. When we sin, God's message to us is, you still belong to me. One of the things that can happen when we sin against God is sometimes we can be tempted to believe, maybe God doesn't want anything to do with me anymore. Maybe God doesn't want me anymore. I think maybe I'm too much trouble. And I think maybe he's run out of patience with me and he's written me off. And because we've messed up our relationship with him, we think maybe I need to make something else the main point of my life rather than God. Instead of having my life revolve around him, that relationship's messed up. Maybe I'll have my life revolve around something else. Maybe I'll pursue pleasure or the accumulation of things or focus on trying to make an impact in the world, or just really put all my chips in this relationship that just has to work. So verse 21, the first thing he says is, remember these things. Remember these things. So the question is, what does he want us to remember? What he wants us to remember is what he's just been saying for the 15 verses before this. So in the 15 verses before this, he's talking all about the futility of serving an idol. The futility of serving an idol. Hoping that there's something that if I give my allegiance to it, it'll always make life work. And he says it's a worthless pursuit. Switching out your allegiance, serving something else, it's a worthless pursuit. And God reminds us that we don't have to do that. And he reassures us because we need that. We need reassurance. Reassurance is really important. We need reassurance that we're still his. So he says, remember these things, Jacob and Israel. Don't go there, but remember this. You are my servant. And he says it twice. I love the fact that he says it twice. We need God to speak identity statements over us. We need God to tell us who we are, and then we need to agree with the things that he calls us. But he says it twice. He says, you're my servant. You're my servant. Two things you want to hear in that passage is you're a servant and you're mine. And you'll never be forgotten by me. And this is a major idea that is tied to God as Redeemer, okay? So when God redeems you, he pays a high price for redeeming you. And when you pay a high price to redeem someone, there is a sense in which you take ownership of that person. Now, that might sound like a weird pill to swallow, but it's extremely biblical. When God redeems you, he pays a high price. He takes ownership of you. If God has redeemed you, it means that he's purchased you. God has purchased you. So I'm going to give you two passages of scripture with that as well from the New Testament. First one is, this is the first passage of scripture that actually came to my mind when I started thinking about God as Redeemer. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 19 through 20 says, you are not your own. If you're in Christ, you need to hear that. And we need to say that to each other. You're not your own. I'm not my own. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. The scripture literally says this. You have been bought with a price. And because of that, you obey him. You glorify God with your body. We serve and obey him because we owe him our life. Because if he hadn't saved us, we wouldn't have a life. Second verse is this, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus 2, 14 says, Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, and those people are eager to do good works. Even in Revelation, it talks about the fact that he's purchased a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue for himself. So how does God interact with us when we sin? He reassures us that we're still his. And when you pray, you can pray, Lord, I'm yours. Even if you don't feel like it, you say it because it's biblical, because that's the definition he's given you. One of the definitions he's given you to speak over yourself. The second thing is this. How does our Redeemer interact with us when we sin? How do you think God interacts with you when you sin? When we sin, God forgives us. Doesn't get more basic than that, but I'm trying to preach the passage. So that seems to be what the passage says. Verse 22 says, I've swept away your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. So because of that, return to me, for I have redeemed you. Like a cloud, like a mist. You get a good wind, you can blow it away. It doesn't seem that tough for the wind. It's not that tough for God to forgive us. And so because he's forgiven us, he says it's safe. It is safe to return to me. It's safe to return to me because I've redeemed you. And there's that word again, redeemed. You can safely return to me because I've paid the price for your sins. One of the biggest things we're tempted to do when we sin is run away, cover up, and hide. Okay? So we're thinking Adam and Eve. One of the biggest things that we're tempted to do when we sin is to run away, cover up, and hide. That's what Adam and Eve did. They were hiding. They made clothes for themselves. Covering up. You're embarrassed. When you sin, you're embarrassed. Who wants to confess? That's embarrassing. You're ashamed of yourself. You're guilty. Who wants to say I'm guilty? Seems a lot safer to run away. The last thing you want to do when you sin is stay, confess, and reveal. That's the last thing you want to do when you're caught in sin. But it's the healthiest thing to do, as long as you're confessing to a person that's safe. Stay, confess, reveal, return. And that's what God asks us to do when he says return. Part of what's inherent in the idea of returning is repenting, confessing, revealing. But here's the thing. You won't return to God if you don't trust him. You won't return to God if you don't trust his character. So, allow me to paint one brush stroke onto the painting of who God is as Redeemer in the form of a question. What kind of a person would go to the trouble to redeem someone else? What kind of a person would go to the trouble to redeem someone else? Especially at the cost of their own life. What kind of character does a person have? Someone who is both powerful and kind. That's who God is. He's both powerful and kind. The reason this is important to dwell on is because we know plenty of people that are powerful, but they don't have an interest in getting involved in other people's situations. We know plenty of people that are powerful enough to redeem someone out of a bad situation, but they don't have the desire to redeem someone out of a bad situation. And we know plenty of people that are kind, as the day is long, but they don't have the ability to redeem someone else. They don't have the power to redeem someone else. God has both. God has both the ability and the desire. God has both the ability and the desire, and that is the God to which you're being asked to return. That is the God to whom you're being asked to confess. Don't you know that it's the kindness of the Lord that's meant to lead you to repentance? And don't you know that God is mighty to save? He's both of those things. So, I'd like to transition into an incredibly practical way to immediately apply what we've just heard. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. If you're in Christ, this is an opportunity for you to return, confess, and reveal, and to accept God's forgiveness anew. This is a time, an opportunity, for you to immediately put into practice what you've just heard. If you're in Christ, it's an opportunity for you to return, confess, and reveal, and receive His forgiveness. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, there will be some folks as we move on in our service today over here at our Next Step Center. If some of this doesn't make sense, if you know you've never given your life to Christ, if you know you need to, if this sounds compelling, if you want to have longer conversations, there'll be some folks down here as our service continues. But our hope and prayer is that as you watch us eating the bread and drinking the juice, that you would see the picture of God's sacrifice for you and how much that He loves you, so much that He would redeem you by giving His life. His life in your place, taking your penalty for you when He didn't have to. So Lord, we confess that You're our Redeemer. We just sang, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it." We want to proclaim that today. We want to proclaim that back to You. We want to proclaim it to each other. We want to proclaim it to people that don't know You. I've been bought for a price, and You paid that price. You paid the price to set us free from our sin so that we can be called Your people. And we say thank You. Amen.